See, if I'm on my light turned red, does that mean that my battery's low? I've been knowing that for a while. Boy, if it were all just that easy, huh? How about if we don't have a sermon tonight? I don't mean you get to go home. But being a preacher and studying and learning about congregation and just things that I study along the way, don't get the opportunity to say them. Occasionally, it feels like I need my pipes cleaned, kind of like my battery getting low. Sometimes there are little pieces of things that get stuck around, and being a preacher, the only way I can get rid of them and get back on track is to say them. And so rather than a sermon tonight, I just want to kind of talk about some things, and I hope they make sense. And I hope there will be something said that will benefit you. But just some things, I don't exactly mean that they're stuck in my craw, but they're just some things that I want to say. And it has to do, the things have to do with, I think, the greatest need that we as Christians probably have for all times. Not just our time, but our time certainly. Is that we need a really clear sense of mission. We really need to know what we're about. We talk about detailed things. We've got some really good programs going on here that we're all really proud of, some ministries that are doing great things, not only here but around the world, and some things that we can really be pleased with, and I'm confident that the Lord is. But sometimes life just kind of knocks our compass off, and we forget exactly what it is that we're supposed to be about. And a clear sense of mission is imperative to encourage us to develop our individual talents. And I've just written some things down here that I'm going to share with you. If we don't have this clear sense of mission and a concept of developing the talents that the Lord has given to us, then we become satisfied with involvement rather than commitment. And there's a difference. And a clear sense of mission as a group keeps us unified as a church. It gives us something to focus on, and when we don't have something to focus on, we start focusing on one another. And we start looking for flaws, and little things become big things. It forges us into a community. Otherwise, we fight among ourselves. Somebody has said, and I'm sure you've heard, that petty arguments don't occur in foxholes. Whenever the bullets are zinging and our lives are in jeopardy and we have something that it's really important in our life, then it doesn't really matter so much if this guy in this foxhole with you took a bath this morning or not. And little things that tend to be blown out of proportion whenever we're just kind of stuck together and we focus on one another, those things are really not very important. A proper sense of mission forces us out of the barracks and into the war. Otherwise, we just kind of sit around and have a mutual admiration society. And we just kind of enjoy, you know, one another's company. Or we sit around polishing our armor. And we're ever learning, but never doing. And learning substitutes for doing. And a proper sense of mission focuses our efforts on the lost. Otherwise, we get all tied up in building our fellowship buildings, and we salve our conscience by naming them outreach centers. And it focuses our worship if we don't have a clear sense of mission. It focuses our worship on what pleases us. And just real honestly, our assemblies become shorter and shorter, and Bible teaching and preaching loses its place and its vitality. And we gradually evolve into substituting physical things for spiritual things. It's pretty easy to get people excited about building buildings. It always has been. It's not very easy to get people excited about teaching the lost, particularly locally. We, in an affluent society, we'll give our money, and we'll give a lot of money. And there's certainly nothing wrong with that. But when that becomes a substitute for our doing and our going out into our neighborhoods and reaching the people in this area where the Lord has put us, and whenever we get really wrapped up in physical things rather than spiritual things, and it's not very long before the fire goes out. Jesus had a really clear sense of mission, and we don't doubt that for a moment, do we? We can see it from the moment he began his ministry until he was taken up out of sight. He came into a world that was confused. It was filled with men who were hopelessly trapped in sin, and we're trying to escape that trap of sin with either a man-made religion or some adaptation of true religion. There were the Jews who were helpless or hopeless, whichever they were, or both, in their self-designated tangle of thousands of laws and regulations, which would later become the Talmud, with its oral traditions that would be called the Mishnah, and its exegetical traditions, the Midrash. And when you put all of these things together, they literally had thousands of laws that they were trying to live by. And they were trying to reach God through works. And the path to God became really obscured. And they put all of these fences up that kept people from being able to see a really clear path to God. And a simple trust, faith, was hardly attainable through laws and rituals and rules and regulations. And they developed this formal hierarchy that enforced the system by manipulation and intimidation. And it worked. John will write, "Yet at the same time, many even among the leaders believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they would not confess their faith for fear that they'd be put out of the synagogue." Intimidation works. And it controls the minds of men. Early in his ministry, Jesus went to Jerusalem in triumphant style in Matthew 21. And just as he entered, he saw a fruitless fig tree. And he pronounced a judgment, a curse, upon it. He put the axe to it, as it were, as he himself will use that euphemism. And he did so because it blocked the view. It looked productive, but it wasn't. And religion can get that way sometimes, you know. It can look like it's producing, but it's not producing the right thing. It's not producing a relationship to God. And he angrily reclaimed his father's temple. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes, in an unholy union of strange bedfellows, set aside their differences, their age-old conflicts, to combine forces to trap him and to reestablish their control over the people, because they were losing their grip. And people were questioning them. And the war was on. And light began penetrating the darkness. And with a clear sense of mission, he began to clear a trail to the kingdom of heaven. From Jerusalem, where he was feared, to Nazareth, where he was rejected, to Samaria, where, of all places, he was welcomed, to the crowds of Galilee who clamored for more and more miracles, back to Jerusalem, to the place of the skull. And all along the way, a few, a remnant, dared hope and believe. And he refused to be sidetracked. And there were so many things in his life, so many good things that could have sidetracked him. He refused to be sidetracked by arguing over their syllogisms and their trick questions and their philosophical arguments that they were so proud of. He refused to judge their petty squabbling. And his benevolence, his healing, and his feeding, and the raising the dead, they were means and not ends. And the crowd would have been perfectly happy for those things to be ends rather than means. And there certainly is a temptation to make those things ends rather than means. And I think maybe to some degree we've fallen into that trap in 21st century America. And in the Lord's church, that we have taken things short of what our true mission should be. And those things have become the goals. Those things have become the things that are important. And Jesus was a man with a mission. And he taught, love God and love your neighbor with all of your heart. And you will have fulfilled what God wanted to accomplish with all of those laws. And now a clear path to God emerges. How to serve Him. How to please Him. What He wants from us. A message that gives certainty. A message that gives hope. And while the Jews were trying to work their way to heaven by physical works, then the Gentiles, with their Hellenized religion, were trying to reason their way to heaven through philosophy. And the liberal branches ignored the existence of sin by arguing that what your body does has no effect on your soul. Licentiousness. And their mantra was, if it feels good, do it. Because it doesn't affect your soul anyway. The conservative branches maintained that the body was evil, as was all matter. And it had been created, after all, by a lesser God. And must be severely disciplined and punished. Asceticism. And the Gentile world was filled with darkness. All the while, he's been searching for something on his journeys. And occasionally he catches glimpses of it. Mostly, sadly, among the Gentiles. There was the centurion at Capernaum, you remember in Matthew 8. He had the sick servant. And he sent somebody to ask Jesus to come. And then he sent somebody else. The Jewish leaders themselves came on behalf of that man. And then he himself came and he said, Jesus, I don't deserve to have you come under my roof. I understand something about authority. And you don't have to come under my roof to heal my servant. I know what it is to have authority and say to someone, go, and he goes. And come, and he comes. And I've watched you and I've observed that you can say to sickness, go. And it goes. And you don't even have to be present. And I don't deserve for you to come under my roof. And Jesus said, I've not seen this kind of faith anywhere in Israel. And then there was the Syrophoenician woman from Tyre, that wicked coastal city. And she had a little daughter that was possessed by evil spirits. And she came and she pled with Jesus to heal her daughter. And he said, it's not right to take food from the children and give it to the dogs. And she said, that's right. But even the dogs get crumbs. And Jesus said, woman, you have mega pistis, great faith. And then there were the little children at Galilee whenever the adults were too sophisticated to come to Jesus and sit at his feet. They came and climbed up on his lap. And the indignant disciples tried to shush them away. And he said, don't stop these little children from coming to me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And then there was that woman, that Samaritan woman at Jacob's well in John 4, that sinful woman who brought all those people from Sychar, her hometown, and said, come and see this man who told me everything that I've ever done in my life. And then near the end of his mission, he found what he'd been looking for. And it was in the place that it should have been, but it was from someone most surprising. And it came in a sound. And no one heard it except Jesus. And no one paid any attention. It was the sound of two pennies dropping. And everybody else was too busy with all of their religious stuff. Two pennies. And the sound echoed all the way to heaven. And God smiled. A little woman was marching straight into the kingdom of heaven by learning to trust God for all of her tomorrows. And now God's Lamb turns toward Calvary, and the darkness of the grave, because it's there that he has to go to defeat the ultimate foe and to buy that little woman back and to make her trust be true. A man with a mission. And then God's Lamb, still bearing the marks of slaughter, met with his 11 confused disciples. They didn't know what to do. They didn't know where to go. And he said, meet me at the mountaintop in Galilee. They knew the place. And he found them there. And he had told Peter, I'm going home. But you can't go with me right now. You'll come later, but I'm going to fix a permanent room in my Father's house so that you can always be with me. But right now, if you truly love me, I have a mission for you. I have demonstrated to you my absolute power. All power has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And in so doing, I have removed the basis for every single fear that you could have in your life that would keep you from accepting the mission that I'm about to give you. All of the fears that take our eyes and our hearts and our minds off of our mission. He said, I have shown you that I'm more powerful than disease, than nature, than demons, than sin, and death. You have nothing to fear. Do not be afraid, but be courageous. I want you to go to every ethnic group under the heavens. and I want you to tell them the good news. That salvation is available to everyone. And that it's not by works because you can't be good enough, but it's by grace through your trust, through your faith. And I want you to teach them to obey everything that I've commanded you. And you see, that's the mission of the church. And sometimes I'm afraid we've lost our mission. We've lost our way. We call it a commission because he promised, I'll be with you to the very end of the age. I'll never leave you. I grew up in a church hearing this line. There are three purposes for which the church exists. There are three missions: benevolence, edification, and evangelism. And I don't know if you ever heard that or not, but I've seen it written in commentaries and Bible class books, and I've heard it in numerous sermons. And I ask myself, where did we get that? Who gave us the authority to say that? That the church has three reasons to exist. And the results have been because we gave ourselves three missions that we've lost sight of our one mission. And in many things, it's often pretty good to be able to say, well, hey, two out of three ain't bad. And so in this case, we chose benevolence and edification and we left off evangelism. Consequently, we have confused means with ends. And we've confused methods with mission. You see, there is only one purpose for the Lord's church. There is no other. And that is evangelism. To show folks how to get to heaven. And those other two are supports. They're means. They're not ends. And when we make them ends, we fall short of what the Lord wants us to be about. We put edification and benevolence on equality with evangelism, and evangelism was the first one to go. And it's not hard to see why, because evangelism requires total commitment. And the others only require involvement. We call it edification fellowship today. And you can accomplish that with involvement. And now we've let benevolence go. Our clothing and food rooms are essentially gone. I'm not talking only to this congregation. We do have something of a food room that serves the needs of this community. But you can get benevolence from the Salvation Army and the Red Cross. We've chosen the one that puts us in the center of the picture, and that's edification. And we built our buildings for us. We built our fellowship buildings for us. Our singing, our preaching, our teaching are to please us for our convenience, at least sometimes. And we clamor for someone who can motivate us. And Jesus talked to the Samaritan woman about that water that when it gets inside of you, it brings life. It swells up to life from inside you. And he's saying that we need to let God and his word motivate us and not depend on someone else from the outside to motivate us. We need to open God's word and read it and study it for ourselves and put it into our heart and let it give life. And the message from Calvary still gives life and it still gives hope and it still motivates. It's so hard to stay focused on our mission. Life keeps changing its demands. It's school for a while, and then it's marriage, and then it's children, and then it's a job, and then it's children's activities and school activities, and it's bills and houses and cars and taking care of parents and planning for college and retirement and the pain that comes with aging and the loss of loved ones, it just keeps changing, doesn't it? Life is a struggle, and it always will be. Job said, man that's born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. And Jesus told his disciples, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world. Life will rob you of your mission if you let it. There will always be the pull on us to say, I've married a wife. I've bought a field. I've got a new yoke of oxen. Let me first go bury my father. And you see, without a sense of mission, there are some of Jesus' teaching that we just sit around and argue about because they're so very difficult, because we're taken out of the context of total commitment. And we try to make them fit into our lives where we're just involved. And they don't fit. And they don't make much sense. Go and sell what you have, give it away, and come and follow me. What's he saying? He's saying there's something more important in life than possessions. What might that be? The Father's business. Or how about settle matters quickly with your adversary who's taking you to court? Do it while you're still with him on the way, or he may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. What's he saying? Is he trying to tell you how to stay out of jail? He's saying that there is something more important than your pride. Let the dead bury their own dead. There's something that's even more important than your own father's funeral. Love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who persecute you. Why? Because they are your mission. They're why you're here. When our mission is uncertain, our children don't know who to marry. They don't know what to do with their life. Our churches have no direction. And so we meet it, eat it, and beat it. Christians have been set free. We've been set free from fleshly domination, from the paralyzing fear of death, from pride. We've been set free from prejudice, from materialism. And now we can go unencumbered. And to the lukewarm church at Laodicea, God sent this message. To those I love, I rebuke and discipline. Did you catch it? Those I love, I rebuke and discipline. So desire eagerly and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll go in with him and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. We live in a confused and confusing world with men who are hopelessly trapped in sin, trying to escape by way of man-made, or might I say, watered down religions. And he's still looking for faith, and he's still knocking. And if there's anyone that hears, he says, if you'll open the door, I'll come in and I'll sit down and eat with you and you with me. He's looking for people with courage and people with conviction to step out of the crowd. And there is hope only if we refuse to lose sight of our mission. And you know, it strikes me that I need help to be reminded of my mission sometimes, because I let myself get sidetracked. Sometimes with good things, but not the thing in life. I want to pray, and following our prayer, we'll sing a song. And if you would like to respond to Jesus knocking, on the door of your heart, then it's why he's knocking, that you'll let him come in. If you need the prayers of brothers and sisters to help you refocus your life, or maybe you've never given your life to the Lord, you've never become his child, and he gives you that opportunity tonight. Let's bow together. Dear God, with the ramblings that I've had tonight, I hope that something from your message has come into our hearts. And Father, I want to confess that I've not had my priorities as consistent as I want them to be, and I know that you want them to be in my life, and I let myself get sidetracked. And I know that you put me in a position where others watch and have a right to see the light shining. So, Father, I ask that you'll help me to give me courage and help me to refocus my own life. And, Father, I pray that all of those, for all of your children who want to serve you, that we won't allow ourselves to fall short of what you really want us to be doing. And you've given us a lot of good, fun, encouraging things to do. And Father, we thank you for those things that bring us together, that fellowship, those things that we can, those times that we can enjoy together. But Father, we ask that you would light a fire in our hearts so that the real joy in our life will come from sharing the gospel and inviting others to come and see Jesus, and that we might be a light in this community that will shine so brightly that people will want to come and see what's happening and why the people that leave here are so at peace and so happy and enjoy being together so much, and that we have this light that just glows from us because of our presence with you. Father, we do love you, and we recognize that we need you every moment of our lives. Thank you that you love us, and you give us meaning and purpose in life, and help us to reach out and to embrace it with our whole being. Through Jesus, we dare come to you. Amen.